Amen. Thank you, Daniel. I thought it'd be appropriate tonight to start with just a brief moment of silence, and then I'll do a short prayer in light of the recent shootings in El Paso, Texas, and Dayton, Ohio. So let's just take some time to be silent before the Lord, just reflect on the victims, the families, and then I'll pray for them. Lord, we grieve tonight over another loss in this country. It can be disheartening, Lord, to see the rise of evil and wickedness. It's hard for us to imagine how these things can happen. And yet we live in a wicked, fallen world that desperately needs you, Jesus. Lord, our hearts go out tonight to all those who have been affected in these mass shootings of the last weekend in El Paso, Texas, Dayton, Ohio. Father, we just pray for comfort. We pray for peace. We pray that good, faithful friends would come alongside these families and friends of victims, and that they would be empathetic, that they would share those sorrows. And Lord, we pray for the Christians. We pray for the church to rise up and be Christ to these people. Lord, we pray that there'd be salvations as a result of this. I'm sure even right now there are hundreds of, not thousands of conversations going on in these cities and across the country on eternity. What happens when we die? How could God allow something like this? Lord, I pray that there would be wise, loving Christians that would come alongside and help these dear suffering souls through this difficult time, and that they would be your hands and feet, Jesus, that they would be your ears, that they would be your hearts to these people. So we lift them up in your name. Father, we pray that you would bless our evening here, that you would open our hearts to what you want us to hear, you would speak loudly to us, that you would teach us what you want us to hear from your word. Make us open with soft hearts, attentive ears, Lord. And that each of us would walk away tonight with something that we can cling to and remember. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here tonight, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name's Paul. I'm a pastor here at Submerged Church, along with my co-pastor, Bob. And we've got two deacons, Tyler and Don. And Don, how's the moving going? You guys knee-deep still? Or junk everywhere. Love it. So Don and Monica are moving into their new place, praise the Lord, and the Bartletts are soon relieved, and so that was talked about last week, so I don't need to bring up any sore subjects, right? Oh, goodness sakes. No, but no, it's an exciting time. Things are changing, fall is coming, but not quite yet. Still summer, that's why I'm wearing this nice bright Hawaiian shirt, because I thought, you know what, it's still summer, so I just have to rock this while I can, right? Anyway, this summer I've been doing a series on Bible characters. I started off with King Josiah way back in May, and then talked about David in June, and then Saul just 2 weeks ago, and then tonight we're going to take a look at Jonathan. And it's just, to me, it's encouraging to look through, and some of these people are kind of like what we would consider heroes of the faith. Some of them are not so great, as we talked about King Saul, and we're going to talk about him more tonight, just the many shortcomings that he had. But you know, even people like David, they had downfalls. People like Moses, they had weaknesses. You know, these people that we think are so wonderful, so great. Oh, if I only had a humility like Moses did. If I only had a heart for the Lord like David did. If I only had the faith to do great things like Jonathan did. You know, if only, but they had weaknesses just like we do, and that's encouraging to me. You know, that God can use anybody for his glory if you have a willing heart to serve him. So tonight's big idea, that I'd love for you to all walk away with tonight is be faith-filled toward God and faithful in relationships. Say that 10 times fast. Be faith-filled toward God and faithful in relationships. So that's the big idea tonight. So as you're falling asleep, be faith-filled toward God, be faithful in relationships, be faith-filled toward God. That's the one thing to remember. So kind of an introductory statement here. Saul's the one we talked about two weeks ago, I think it was. Yep. So Saul's emotionally unhealthy spirituality directly affected others, including his own son, Jonathan. Those of us who went through that book study, we realize, and I think all of us just know that as Christians anyway, when we sin, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around us. Even if it seems like it's a private sin or, oh, this isn't going to hurt anybody, well, eventually it comes out and it does cause hurt and pain. Sin brings death, period. That's what sin leads to. And it affects everybody around us. So when we're staying in this state of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, we're trying to do things for God, but not spending time with God, all these things that Saul was doing, it affects everybody around. And we're going to talk about that as we get on here, so, including his own son, Jonathan, was greatly affected by his father Saul's shortcomings. But despite this, here's the good news. Despite this, some of you might be thinking, oh yeah, I can relate with Jonathan. I've had to deal with some pretty immature people that eat family members, things like that. But despite this, Jonathan was still able to develop an apparently healthy relationship with the Lord, as well as healthy relationships with others. So let's take a look at that. So number one, we've got a lot to talk about, so we're going to zoom right through this. Number one, Jonathan was filled with a robust and even seemingly foolish faith. So that's, if you've got your fill in the blank, if you've got your bulletin, some of you probably already figured it out, but that first fill-in is faith in the Lord. Jonathan was filled with a robust and even seemingly foolish faith in the Lord. The Lord chose to bless him for it. The Lord chose to bless him for it. We're going to, as you can see, there's the scripture reference there, 1 Samuel 14:1 through 23. Not all of these verses are going to be up on the screen, so Daniel, just do your best to stay with me. But I'm going to read most of it here because I just love this story. Great story time. So, starting in verse 1. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. Quite an introduction for that guy. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And as you can see on the picture there, they're climbing up, you know, one of those rocky crags. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, the other on the south in front of Geba. Okay, and now, let's see. Yeah, we're getting to the verse on the screen here. So, 1 Samuel 14:6. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Wow. Maybe the Lord will help us. Let's go check out these uncircumcised fellows. That's some robust faith there. And the better part is, listen to this. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." And that verse 7, to me, I think might even be more impressive than the one about Jonathan. So let's just take a look at this real quick. So what an amazing faith we see here. You know, just to think that, hey, we've got two guys, we're going to take on all these Philistines. Really, it's a crazy faith. You know, and some of us might know people that have like, oh yeah, you know, we're, in fact, in 2 weeks, when Pastor Ryan Stahl comes and speaks here, I think by the time you guys are done listening to his story, you guys are going to think, you guys have a crazy faith. You guys are crazy, but it's awesome what you're doing. I hope everyone can come back and hear their story. It's absolutely incredible. When he told me at the pastor's conference what their family's planning on doing, I was just flabbergasted. I was like, I can't believe you guys are doing this. But I'll let him tell that story. So come back in 2 weeks. Little enticement to come back. But what may be crazier than Jonathan's faith here in this is that his armor bearer is willing to go with him heart and soul. Heart and soul. Isn't that amazing? He's like, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul. Jonathan knew how to foster faithful friends. So that's kind of a neat thing we can get from this. Jonathan knew how to foster faithful friends. I think, you know, if Jonathan was like kind of a jerk and pulling the, hey, I'm the king's son card, you better listen to me, I don't think this armor bearer would have been so excited about like going with him, you know? I mean, we could probably assume that they had a pretty good relationship. You know, he's probably treated pretty well, things like that. Or perhaps Jonathan learned from the armor bearer what it meant to be a faithful friend. Because later, we see this same kind of faithfulness between Jonathan and David, that Jonathan was with him heart and soul. I mean, think to yourself right now, man, do I have a friend who's with me heart and soul? What a gift to have a relationship with like that. Okay, now I'm going to keep reading the story. The next one on the screen won't be until verse 10, so just hang tight. Okay, so then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up. For the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So here we see that Jonathan makes an allotment for the Lord to speak to him in his faith-filled endeavor, to give him a sign as to what the Lord's will really is. And I think that that's a wise thing to do, because sometimes, you know, we can think, oh, God told me this, God spoke this to me. And there's so many voices in this world that are just starving for our attention. Me personally, I don't know if I would ever like just flat out say with one inclination, God told me to do this. I don't trust myself to hear God's voice that clearly. So in this case, Jonathan, he's like, okay, I want to see if God's really going to be on our side. I want to see if he's really leading us to do this. So he kind of sets up like, well, if they say this, then we'll know we're supposed to stay here. But if they say this, then we'll know that that's a sign from God. And I think that's a wise thing to do. So very similar to what Gideon did with the fleece, putting it out like, okay, God, if you want me to do this, have the fleece be, have dew and the ground dry. And then the next morning, the opposite. And then he knew that God was speaking to him. So Jonathan made allotment to make sure that this was really the Lord's will. He remained accountable to God. He remained accountable to God during this time. All right, verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. Now verse 12. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, probably with a smile, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. You know, and I don't know how accurate this artist depiction is, but I mean, look at what they had to do. They're climbing up this rocky crag. That's what we're going to get to next. But here's the sign, right? In verse 12, that's what he asked for. And then that's what they said. Come up to us. I'm like, all right, we know the Lord. We know the Lord is with us now. Okay, so then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet. See, the scripture does say that. So this had to have been a steep enough incline for them to have to be climbing on hands and feet. Okay, and his armor bearer after him. Now, mind you, if anyone's ever done any kind of like hiking or stuff like that, I mean, it's exhausting. I mean, it's hard enough just to have like a backpack with some food and water. These guys are carrying armor, sword, shield, and climbing that. Oh my goodness, I just can't imagine. So they go up hands and feet, his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. So Jonathan's up there, and he's just fighting all these guys, and then his armor bearer's with him, you know, making sure they're dead, you know. So Jonathan's taking him out, and then he's, you know, oh, that guy's moving a little bit, make sure he's dead. So they're finishing these guys off, okay? I just find that so. It says, and his armor bearer killed them after him. So it's like they're dead, but then they're really dead after the armor bearer has his turn. I just find that amusing. And that first strike with which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. Half a furrow's length in an acre of land. So not, you know, a huge area. And there was panic in the camp and in the field and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. Now, if it wasn't a sign before, when the Philistines said, come up here, we know that God has really made his presence clear now, hasn't he? The Lord confirmed his support by sending an earthquake. Do you think it just randomly decided to earthquake? Yeah. Right at that moment when Jonathan and his armor bearer were fighting them? I think not. You know, that's God saying, hey, I support you guys. I'm going to bless your faith. So he even sent an earthquake into the camp there in verse 15. Okay, now, as we keep going, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah, remember Saul and the other guys are way far away. So Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God went at the same time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And now in verse 20. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Okay, so not only did God send this earthquake, now the Lord even confused the Philistines, turning them on each other as a blessing for Jonathan and the armor bearer's faith. Isn't that amazing? Remember, Jesus said, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, and you can tell this mountain to move from here to there. God blesses our faith. God responds to our faith. Verse 21, now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. And then verse 23, so the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth Aven. The Lord is given credit in this story. You guys remember last time when I was talking about Saul and how he built a monument to himself? After he thought that he had obeyed God. Remember, they raided the, I think it was the Ammonites, but they didn't completely destroy them. They took, you know, the animals like they weren't supposed to. And here God's given credit. It says the Lord saved the day. It doesn't say Jonathan and his armor bearer. The Lord saved Israel that day. Why? Well, yeah, it was pretty impressive that Jonathan and his armor bearer killed 20 guys right away there. But man, the earthquake came. The Philistines turned on each other, started killing each other. That's something only God can do. That's something only God can do. Now, the question that I ask myself, I can't wait to ask God this when we get to heaven, like, would this have happened had not Jonathan and his armor bearer taken that step of faith? Would this have happened? I don't think so. I don't think it would. God's waiting for us. He delights in the underdog winning. These guys definitely were the underdog. God brings glory to himself by using weak people, just like you and I, by using maybe not the smartest, maybe not the most gifted people. He uses us, and he can use us to do great things if we only have faith that he can. God blesses our faith. So that's the first one. Number two, Jonathan had to endure a father who was an emotional infant, one who made rash vows and was ruled by jealousy and hatred toward his best friend, David. Jonathan had to endure. That's the fill-in for number two. I've only got three main points. So number two, endure. Jonathan had to endure a father who was an emotional infant, one who made rash vows and was ruled by jealousy and hatred toward his best friend, David. First, let's take a look at the rash vow. Once again, this is a really long passage. We're not going to look at every single one of these verses. I'm not even going to read all this just because we don't have time. But verse 24, we've got that one. I'm picking up right after the verse I just read. You know, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Okay, so now verse 24, the very next verse. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Wow. This is the rash vow, the oath, command that Saul made. So right after an amazing deliverance from their enemies by the Lord's hand of blessing, Saul still can't get his priorities in order. It even says, you know, the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. I mean, anybody who had eyes to see could see, wow, this was a pretty big battle we had just had. Maybe we should rest a little bit. Maybe we should rejuvenate ourselves. And instead, Saul's like, no, nobody eats a thing until we finish these guys off. Sounds like pride to me. Sounds like it's more about Saul getting glory than the Lord getting glory, is what it looks like to me. May that not be true of us. May we not rob God of the glory that he is due. I'm going to kind of abbreviate and fast forward some of this. So in verse 27, we find out that Jonathan didn't even hear this command. So it says, but Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff within his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put the hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, hey, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. And now in verse 29 and 30 here it says, then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. So the very thing that Saul wanted to happen, to finish these guys off, didn't happen because he made this foolish, rash vow. Think in your own life. Think in my life. You know, when has there been a time when we said, oh, God, if you only do this, da-da-da-da-da, or, hey, you better, you know, we say things without thinking it through. We don't think through the consequences, the repercussions, or maybe we commit to something that we just never should have committed to begin with. We need to be cautious when we're making an oath, when we're making a vow. Saul was not. He was making a vow out of unchecked emotions. Jonathan knew that his father had made a mistake because of unchecked emotions. And the whole army and land was suffering because of it. Notice what he says right there. Like, even Jonathan recognizes his father's weakness. My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes are bright. And he knows we would have been way better off had all of us been able to eat something today. My father, he's basically saying, my father's a fool. He never should have made that. He never should have made that vow. And now the whole land is suffering because of one person's foolish vow or oath. And then I'm going to fast forward through some of this. So anyway, they kind of regroup for the day and find. Saul inquires of the Lord, and he doesn't answer him. So then they're like, uh-oh, somebody must have sinned. So let's get out. You know, we got to cast lots. Let's get the Urim and the Thummim and find out who's in trouble here. So they cast lots between Saul and Jonathan, and then Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die. So he just puts himself, okay, Dad, yep, I broke your vow. I didn't even hear it. But here I am, so put me to death. Go ahead. And then verse 44, and Saul said, God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Whoa. This is your son. This is your own son. You're willing to put him to death because of a foolish vow that you made? I'm appalled by it. So Saul was ready to have his own son, Jonathan, killed for going against an oath that he didn't even hear to begin with. Remember, Jonathan wasn't even there to hear it. And he's still holding him accountable. So, and now listen to this in verse 45. This won't be up on the screen, but then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan, so they've got like all these people have to talk sense into Saul. Listen to this. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. This is still the same day, guys, that there was the earthquake. The Philistines were killing themselves because Jonathan is their armor bearer. Had some guts and some faith, and then God responded. And now Saul's ready to kill his own son because he had some honey? Oof. Where's Josiah? We got to cut back on those JoJo's. For those JoJo's, it's a cookie from Trader Joe's. Quite a commodity in our house, or a specialty, I guess I should say. Anyway, so the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. So it took all the people. It took all the people to save Jonathan's life and ransom him from his father's foolish rashness. Okay, so that was one situation. Now we're going to jump to more about what Jonathan had to endure with his family. We talked about this the last time I spoke with Saul, but we'll look at it again. So this is 1 Samuel 8, verses 8 and 9. Here we go. So Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. This was right after they said, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Whew, that escalated fast. All they're doing is singing a song about David, and then he's afraid his kingdom's going to get stolen from him. And Saul eyed David from that day on. And some translations say Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So we can see here that Saul's jealousy of David caused him to hate David and want him dead. But this all started with his fear of David knowing the Lord was with David but had left him. It talks about that in verse 12. So that's really the root issue here, is that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Fear is a very dangerous thing because in this situation, remember, fear led to jealousy. Jealousy led to hate. Hate led to him wanting to murder an amazing man who did nothing wrong just because of that jealousy. So all this started with his fear of David. So here's a question. What do you do when your parents... Okay, now we're going to get into this. We haven't looked at this real closely yet, but Jonathan and David are like best friends now. Jonathan and David are best friends. So what do you do when your parents hate your best friend or another relationship that you're in, even though you know that it's a good, spiritually healthy relationship? What do you do? I mean, Jonathan's got to be thinking that. Oh, well, and we're going to get into that. But yeah, so Jonathan's dad hates his best friend, David. But David's a great guy. So what do you do about that? Great opportunity to just take that to the Lord. We're always to honor our parents, right? The fifth commandment says that. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given. We have to honor them, but we have to realize, you know, our parents aren't perfect either. They're going to make mistakes. In this case, Saul, really, really big mistakes. And when that happens, Jesus has to be our first love. He has to be the one that we submit to before anybody. And if what our parents are doing doesn't match up with what Jesus is telling us or telling us in the Bible, we have to go with what the Bible says. You know, Jesus even said, any of you who doesn't leave father and mother, brother and sister to follow me is not worthy of me. So God may ask us to do that sometimes. Doesn't mean we stop loving our family members. I've got a family member that, thinks that we're in a cult and has walked away from the faith. And so should I cater to his preferences just to try to keep a good relationship with him? I don't think so. My relationship with Jesus is far more important than any relationship with anybody else. So in these situations, we have to do what the Lord says. Unfortunate event. But this is what Jonathan had to endure, a father who was an emotional infant. And now we get into the real interesting part. So this is 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 through 34. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Oof. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Wow. And guess, you know, there's a previous part where Saul promised Jonathan that David would not die. So not only is he going crazy on emotions, but he's going against his word. Saul is. He lied to his son. Now, here the real truth comes out. Here the real truth comes out, sort of. So Saul claims his wanting David dead is for Jonathan's good, so that Jonathan's throne can be established. Do you see that in verse 31? As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. He's talking to his son Jonathan, right? Because if David becomes king, Jonathan's not going to be king. Therefore, send him to me, and you shall surely die. So he makes it look like I want my son Jonathan's throne to be established. But I think Saul is really looking out for number one here, because his son Jonathan loves David. He's so delighted to be in his presence. And Saul is the one that's pushing, okay? So that's another thing. We need to be aware that sometimes our parents might have what's best in their mind for us, but it may not be what God wants for us. It may not. Once again, we have to stick with what the Lord wants. Verse 32, then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So here we see that Jonathan took time to process his emotions, his anger towards his father, and his sadness for David. He took time to do that by fasting and grieving. Have you ever been ashamed of the emotionally or spiritually immature behavior of someone close to you? It can be heartbreaking. David had done nothing but good for Saul, and yet Saul wanted his death. That must have been terribly embarrassing for Jonathan, terribly embarrassing. So these are the things that we must take to the Lord Jesus in prayer if we are to endure. We must take them in solitude to cry out to the Lord for help. And that's what Jonathan did. He took time to fast. He took time to grieve and process his emotions. And lastly, number three, Jonathan knew what it meant to be a faithful friend. So last blank, number three in your bulletin, Jonathan knew what it meant to be a faithful friend, to love another as himself. He gave everything to David, did anything for him, and defended him before his father. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. This reminds me of Colossians 2, 2. Colossians 2, 2 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So here, Jonathan here gives us a glimpse of the kind of love that Paul wanted for the saints in Colossae, as it says in Colossians 2, 2. Their hearts were knit together. And it also gives us a glimpse of the love that our Lord Jesus wants amongst every believer in his church. He wants our hearts, our souls, to be knit together. So what happens when you knit something together and it gets pulled apart? There's a lot of damage that happens. And I know a lot of us have had relationships like that. We've become very close to just good Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, and then things go awry and they leave or exit out of our life, and it hurts because there's tearing. So that the closer we become to each other, the more our hearts become knit together, the more vulnerable we come to each other, because we've allowed our hearts to become knit together. And it's a good thing. That's what Jesus wants. And this is just, I believe, a foreshadowing of that. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Wow. Jonathan showed his love for David by giving him his most valuable possessions. How generous are we with our giving in our relationships? How generous are we with our friends, with our roommates, with our spouses? I mean, this is everything Jonathan had to defend himself. He gave him his armor, he gave him his sword, his bow. What a friend, what an honor. Let's go to 1 Samuel 20, verse 4. Then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Wow. So not only did Jonathan give David all of his prized possessions, Jonathan showed, at this point here, I got ahead of myself. So David knew that his life was in danger from Saul at this point. And it's really not too hard to figure that out after having a spear thrown at you multiple times and your wife helping you escape out a window so that you won't be killed by your own father-in-law. Okay, so I think David's pretty sure, yeah, I think Saul wants to kill me. He's thrown a spear at me like 3 times now. I had to escape out a window. So it's pretty obvious. So he asked Jonathan for help, and Jonathan holds nothing back. Whatever you say, I will do for you. Are we so willing to serve in our relationships, to do anything for our friends, for our children, for our spouses, for our parents? Are we willing to do anything? What a friend to have someone like that. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 20:17. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And I think that's the third verse that uses those exact words. He loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan is a foreshadowing of the ultimate faithful friend. We sang about him. The one who would love us as his own soul and give his own life for us. Jesus is a believer's best friend. Is he the one we turn to first in our joys, our trials, every aspect of our lives? Is Jesus the one we turn to? And lastly, Samuel 19, verses 4 through 5. Jonathan defended David. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" No, this is the king's son, but man, that would have taken a lot of guts to stand up to your dad, who's also the king, and say, "Hey, have you forgotten so quickly? You were rejoicing when David killed Goliath, and now you want to kill him?" He corrected his dad, and he defended David. He spoke well of David before his father, and he reminded his father of David's great qualities and characteristics. The question for us is, do we speak well of our friends and others' close relationships when they are not around? Do we major in speaking of the good qualities of others and minor on their weaknesses? And to this point, there really weren't a whole lot of weaknesses with David at all. Of course, we know he made some mistakes later in life, but at this point, he was a man of good repute, great character, and David defended him. What a blessing to have a friend like that. So as we get ready for communion here, once again, the big idea is be faith-filled toward God and faithful in relationships. Faith-filled in God and faithful in relationships. I'm going to read just a quick excerpt from a book called Out of Solitude before we partake in communion. This is what we express when we take bread and wine in thanksgiving. We do not eat bread to still our hunger or drink wine to quench our thirst. We just eat a little bit of bread and drink a little bit of wine in the realization that God's presence is the presence of the one who came but is still to come, who touched our hearts but has not yet taken all our sadness away. And so when we share some bread and some wine together, we do this not as a people who have arrived, but as men and women who can support each other in patient expectation until we see him again. And then our hearts will be full of joy a joy that no one can take away from us. I'm going to pray, and then afterwards I'll excuse you by row. If you're not a member here, that's okay. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love for you to share in the Lord's Supper with us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for being a faithful friend. We thank you for showing us what it means to love someone with their heart and soul. You did that for us, Jesus, by taking all of our sins, by dying on the cross, and by making yourself available today, 24/7, to be our friend, to share our sorrows, to help us in our trials, to share our joys. Thank you for the faithful friend. Thank you that we can even call you our friend. It's mind-blowing that the God of the universe would come and make himself available and humble himself and want to be our friend. Thank you that when you look at us, that you see us as righteous in your eyes because your blood on the cross wiped our sins away. And that's what we remember tonight, Jesus, as you asked us to. Do this in remembrance of me so we remember the price that was paid for us to be able to even be your friend. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.